We have this treasure in clay jars. Clearly, a preacher can find two themes for a sermon in this verse, either about the treasure of the gospel or about the commonness of us human beings as clay jars. Now, we all know that the internet's not a completely reliable source of information, but my research on sermons on this passage that I could find posted on the internet seems to indicate that preachers like to stand in front of their congregations and tell them all the ways that you guys are clay jars. But I think that's a preaching mistake. Because if we have a treasure, something really valuable, that we are storing in a clay jar, it's still the treasure that's important, not the container that holds it. If that treasure were in a wooden box or a crystal vase or a stainless steel coffee thermos, it would still be the treasure that was valuable. But preachers get steered in the direction of talking about the clay jars because of the verses that Paul wrote which follow this particular verse. In those verses, Paul says that he is really quite a beaten-up clay jar, afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. He's really quite a very durable clay jar. But his point is that no matter how famous he is as an apostle, no matter how grateful those people in Corinth are that he came and preached the gospel among them, they must stay focused on the treasure. Paul describes that treasure in typical Pauline language in this way. He calls it the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, most of us, I dare say, perhaps every one of us, is intrigued by treasure. A treasure is something valuable. A treasure is really rare. Most people don't have a treasure. We've all read books as children about treasure hunting adventures of various kinds. And Indiana Jones will be hunting some kind of treasure on the big screen this week, I believe. It's pretty cool news when somebody finds a painting by a famous artist in the corner of Grandma's attic. We all dream of somehow, some way, finding a treasure. That's probably one of the reasons why people buy lottery tickets. No matter how bad the odds, it's exciting to dream about finding and possessing a treasure. Well, Paul tells us that we as disciples of Jesus already possess this great treasure, this light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But do we think of the knowledge we have as disciples of Jesus as a treasure? If you're like me, you went to Sunday school since before you can remember. We certainly have heard the gospel stories as adults, so we know what Jesus said and what Jesus did. But do we treasure that knowledge? We hear wonderful, inspired sermons here in this place every week from Greg and Kathy, from our youth on Mother's Day. And we get what they say. We listen. But do we treat what we learn from them as something really, really valuable? Just think with me for a moment how it would be if there were a book that recorded the teachings of the most brilliant financial expert who ever lived. Let's imagine that this book describes a plain, honest way that we could get a 20% return on every dollar we invested, large or small. Oh, it's a fantasy, make it 25%. There'll be better years, of course, and there'll be worse years, but if we follow the principles and the ways described in this book, our money will grow wonderfully. This book, passed down from our parents, perhaps given to us by a friend, can make our financial life abundant and happy. Friends, if this book really existed, would you want a copy? I would, you bet. Would you read it? Wouldn't do you much good to have it if you didn't read it. Would you store it in a safe place, perhaps buy yourself two copies and put one in the safety deposit box? Absolutely. Because that book would be a treasure. Its principles and its would be wonderful financial truths, and its ways of investing our money would be the right way to do it. There is no such book about investing. I occasionally see ads for books or seminars that tell us how to get rich quick, but I am pretty sure that the one who's getting rich quick is the person who deposits that check if I send it. But there is such a book about life. It's right here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the books of the Bible. There's a copy of it right there in front of you in the pew rack. We give a copy to every child here at Wildwood Church. And I'm sure that if any one of you were to tell Pastor Greg or Pastor Kathy that you don't own a copy of the Bible, you would be holding your own personal copy of this book in your hands very quickly. It's the Bible. And I'm not sure that familiarity always breeds contempt, but I do know that we humans are really into habits and we take things for granted when we're sort of used to them. It makes life simpler if we can put things in that category that's labeled, this is familiar, so I don't have to think about it anymore. And the Bible is familiar. It's been around for a couple thousand years, and there's nothing in it that's brand new. Many of us did get a copy of it when we were kids, and we know its stories pretty well. And so it's like all the other books that sit on a shelf as books we have read. We use it only occasionally. Now, of course, it's not the book that's the treasure. It's the message inside it, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In a world that is often so dark with suffering, light is a treasure. When ignorance can lead us to make terrible decisions, knowledge is a treasure. When our vision seems filled with evil and death and tragedy, it's a treasured moment when we can lift our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of a hopeful child, in the colors of a beautiful sunrise, in the warm embrace of people who love each other. Our world is so in need of a Savior. Jesus himself, Jesus' wonderful words, his healing touch, his dying for us, his victory over death, all that Jesus was, all that he is, that's a treasure. Sometimes I think that the rest of the world seems to know a little bit more about this than we do. Recently, a client of mine told me that he had attended his first Al-Anon meeting. His wife had finally confronted her alcohol problems. And I told him that if you love an alcoholic, which is really difficult whether they are drinking or sober, Al-Anon meetings can be very helpful. He didn't want to go. But finally, he gathered up his courage and walked through the door of a church near his house to attend an Al-Anon meeting. The room was filled with people who all looked pretty normal. The person who greeted him was nice. He took his seat, not at all sure what was going to happen. Some people got up and led the meeting, talking about the principles and the truth that Al-Anon teaches, telling their stories, sharing their struggles. He was pretty quiet. Next time he came to my office, he told me about this experience, and he made a remark which I thought was very interesting. He said that the things he'd heard taught at that Al-Anon meeting all reminded him of verses from the Bible. They were talking about addiction and about recovery and sobriety. What they said was a translation of the teachings of Jesus into the language of their world. The Anon groups are not Christian. They specifically stay away from that label because it would prevent some people from attending. But my client was right. Whether it's an AA meeting or Narcanon or Gamblers Anonymous or Overeaters Anonymous, the 12-step program, The books they read, the sayings and the practices, the prayers they pray, they all, in my opinion, rest firmly on the foundations of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now addicts and people who love them know how important those truths are. People in recovery will tell you that their program has saved their life and restored their sanity. They know from often very rough experience what their abuse of alcohol or drugs cost them, and they know what it would have cost them if they'd continued. And so the truths in their AA big book are a treasure. And their collection of literature, books of meditations and prayers, yes, they sit on a shelf, but they open one every morning. And the meetings they attend, whether it's one a week or 90 in 90 days, those meetings are really important. They're valuable. They're a treasure. Now, that's just one illustration of the ways in which the world treats the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as a treasure, even though they don't use those words to say it. A few years ago, I attended a seminar that was taught by Stephen Covey. He's an author who's written important books on success in business and management. I'm sure that there are quite a few people here today who've read The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. It's a good book. And as I listened, many of the things he said reminded me of things I'd heard in church. Habit 3 is put first things first. Put first. Do you know a verse that sounds like that? I think you probably do. Matthew 6:33 from the Sermon on the Mount says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We sing a hymn that quotes that verse here at Wildwood. Habit 6 is labeled with Dr. Covey's made-up word, synergize. And when he explained it, what I heard was, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now, I know that I read more books on self-help and success in the family and success in the workplace than the average person. I believe that when I talk to people, it's important for me to know what Dr. Phil and Dr. Laura and the guru of the month is saying, because people do read those things and they listen to them. Some of the things they say are good and some are not so good. Most of the time, as I listen, the good things, the true things that are in those books are similar to the teachings of Jesus. When I am doing couples therapy, there are situations in which it seems helpful to use a technique that is called the miracle question. Usually a couple that are stressed but not deeply, deeply troubled. So the technique goes like this. Let's pretend that a miracle happens in the middle of the night while both of you are asleep. The problems that brought you into couple treatment are miraculously healed. The pain of your struggles is ended. Your love for each other is rekindled. You don't know about the miracle. It happened while you were asleep. You just wake up. So the question is, what would happen in the morning that would tell you that something was different? Couples answer with things like, well, we'd say good morning to each other in a pleasant way. We'd snuggle for just a minute before one of us got up and headed for the shower. Maybe we'd talk cooperatively about our plans for the day while we had breakfast. We'd probably give each other a goodbye kiss when one of us left the house. Just simple, ordinary things, but that would show a transformation had occurred between them. And then I ask, is there any reason why you two can't do those things or things like them tomorrow morning? Sometimes couples smile at each other and recognize that, in fact, they could. Well, the miracle question that I would propose for us today is this. If a miracle occurred, And we were all filled with a deep conviction that we have found a life-changing treasure in the teachings of Jesus, a treasure that we possess every day in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What would happen? How would we know that that miracle had occurred here at Wildwood Church for us personally? Certainly, we would be filled with delight and excitement. It's a treasure. We might give more time to learning about what Jesus taught, reading our Bibles and attending classes where God's Word is studied. I suspect we'd be more fundamentally hopeful, more positive about the gift of life, more grateful for the strong foundations of faith on which we can build abundant lives. Maybe fewer complaints, maybe fewer criticisms would come out of our mouth. Maybe we would waste less energy being anxious or angry. If you ask that question for yourself, how would I know, what would be different about me if that miracle occurred? You know what the answer would be. We would still be clay jars. We're always clay jars, but we would know ourselves to be blessed clay jars who carry that treasure with us every moment, every occasion of our lives, having the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.